Thank you, Jarrett, for reading that passage as a background to chapter 4, which we're looking at today in 2 Corinthians. I've appreciated the joyful and reverent worship. It's a great blessing in today's situation to find that, and so thankful for it. I appreciate my dear friend Harry singing such a good message to us of the depth of God's great love for us. It's good to see you all this morning, to be with you. I bring greetings from First Baptist Church Clinton. I consider us sister congregations, and we pray for you. We pray for your pastors and the people as well, and your ministry here, which is so strategic here in Texas. At the family conference, as Jarrett said, we looked into the grace of God in the family of God. And this is sort of a continuance, I guess you would say, of those messages. The grace of God in the nuclear family, and also the grace of God in the church. And we are exhorted to live, to be saved by grace, and to live under the grace of God in what we do. But what we find after Paul gives such a glorious picture of the new covenant and of the gospel and ministry of the new covenant in chapter 3, and how the ultimate goal, as we see in Romans 8, verse 29, is that whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. This great and ultimate goal, to be rescued from sin and to be made like Christ. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not easy. And that's what this chapter is about. So let's begin reading the Word of God and continue in chapter 4, verse 1. And he begins referring back to chapter 3, therefore. Let's hear the Word of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. for all things are for your sakes. That the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together. We thank you again, Father, for the Word of God that you have given to us and preserved for us all these years. We thank you for this church and its leaders trying to keep the Word of God before us. We thank you for the camp this past weekend and the friends and fellowship that we enjoyed. We pray that you would help us as a people to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, according to Paul's gospel, and that you would help us to live faithfully in a world that is dark and growing darker at this time of history, that the light of Jesus Christ may shine forth in our lives and from this church into the minds and hearts of many others. Help us not to be discouraged nor cast down at the sin that we see around us and at the magnitude of the task that is before us. But rather we ask that you would help us to think like the Apostle Paul, who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, taught us how to never lose heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At camp, we were talking about the grace of God, and one of the things that I was trying to emphasize is that God's grace is a gift. It's an outward result of His love and mercy towards sinners who deserve His wrath. He gives not just an ability or graciousness, He gives grace as a gift, which brings with it the salvation that He planned before time's eternal and promises continuance to time's eternal future. Grace is a gift of God. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Grace is the outworking gift of God's love and mercy in His heart. And we need to grasp that concept in order to understand what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. Martin Luther was justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We know that. But before that happened, he was always losing heart. He was always growing weary in well-doing, even in trying. He would try to please God with extensive confessions of sin, acts of contrition, and extreme self-discipline. But he never felt accepted before such a holy God. He never felt he could do anything right. He was always losing heart in his quest to find peace with God and to please God, because no matter what he did at the end, he considered himself to have failed. But when God taught him that sinners are justified by faith alone, not by works performance or self-righteousness, but by faith alone, accepted as righteous, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gate of heaven opened to Luther, and his mind was transformed. The way he thought about things, the way he saw things now. Now he had received mercy from a merciful God. And as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:1, this particular word that we're looking at, having received mercy, not sure how your translation has it, but it should be translating, having been mercied once for all. Isn't that a great concept? He's not talking about that he had the faith to receive mercy. He's talking about the sovereign work of God. Therefore, he says, since we have this ministry, having been once for all mercied, we do not lose heart. It's understanding that we need this morning to find encouragement, perseverance, never losing heart. And Paul, in the previous chapter, expressed that same idea in verse 12. Speaking of the hope of the new covenant, he said, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Something had to minister to Paul to strengthen his faith each day. Something had to build him up in the face of such opposition and contradiction of sinners against himself. And the thing that he found that helped him was the idea of mercy and of receiving mercy. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 is just a continuation of the previous chapter. Paul was opposed his entire ministry from the day it began to the day he died, and his head was severed perhaps by a Roman sword. When you look at his life and you consider all the things that he went through in his life, in the back of your head, you have to ask the question, how did he go on and was it worth it? But the good thing about Paul, he tells us at the beginning how he went on and why it was worth it. He had been mercied by God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26 or 28, Paul lists just all of the trials, not even all of them, just some of the trials that he lived through. Think about it as you look at your life. Did you go through this? Have you gone through this level of difficulty and opposition? Verse 23 says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, he's talking about false apostles and those accuse him of not being a true apostle. I far more in labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. That's not a little spanking. We're talking about with a whip on his back that drew blood. Often up to 40 lashes. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, now he listed the greatest trying thing. There is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. His concern for the people of God far exceeded the physical and emotional sufferings that he went through to bring the good news of grace to men. The ministry to others that God had given Paul was filled with trials and difficulties. And there were times when he was tempted to lose heart. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, the chapter that we are looking at now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, "We are afflicted in every way," not just in some ways, not a little here, a little there, like maybe we experience, in every way, everything was hard. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." He was not reduced to powder. "Perplexed," not always as an apostle, understanding what was going on in the providences and circumstances of his life. He was perplexed, but not despairing. Something kept him from going to despair, to depression. "Persecuted," we just read his persecutions, "but not forsaken." Forsaken by whom? Because in 2 Corinthians 4, the last chapter he ever wrote, he wrote to Timothy, "Demas, having left me, having loved the present world, has left me." And then he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me." He was not forsaken by God. "Struck down, but not destroyed." He knew that every day, every breath, every heartbeat was in the hands of his dear God. And this enabled him to not lose heart in the midst of such opposition and troubles, even from the churches, even from professing Christians, professing apostles and pastors who criticized him and rejected him and warned people against him. What is it in Paul that enabled him to keep going, to keep on from losing heart? In using up his life like a candle burns and the wax reduces, in using up his life in ministering to others who often did not respond to his efforts and even opposed it. Well, even though he was an apostle with special responsibilities, Paul was still just a Christian. And he had to live by faith and walk by faith in exactly the same way we have to, in the responsibilities God has given us, whether we are a pastor or a deacon, whether we're a church member, whether we're a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, whether we work in over a number of people or work under someone. The principles are the same. That which strengthens the heart to be faithful are the same. That which keeps us from losing heart are the same principles. Those truths that keep us from growing weary in well-doing is the same faith that apostles had to practice. And that's why we can learn from this chapter where Paul is rehearsing his ministry of preaching and ministering to others. We can learn for ourselves in whatever ability or capacity we're in to overcome, to persevere, never to lose heart, to overcome that temptation to grow weary in well-doing in the place God has put us in our life. Paul had learned, and I love to use this word because it perks everybody's up, the secret of Christian living. The thing is, it's not a secret. It's right there all over the pages of the Bible, in the Gospels, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the acts and faithfulness of somewhat ignorant and ill-equipped men to change the face of humanity by the power of God. He continually remembered in verse 1 that he had received mercy undeserved from God in Jesus Christ when he was lost and without God in the world, even though he was a covenant child. God sovereignly mercied him. Once for all, he was mercied and graced by God. And there's something about that that kept him from losing heart. This morning, I want to try to show you how Paul encouraged himself and other Christians not to give up, nor to quit, nor to grow weary in well-doing, nor to lose heart in the work of the Lord, no matter what is happening in your life, and no matter what others do or don't do. Because what we see in our Lord and the Apostles' teaching all the way through, particularly the New Testament, is that the individual is saved by grace so that they may have the power to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus and use their life to bless others in His name, no matter what. The first thing, as I've already said, that Paul is reminding other Christians about is that they needed mercy. But he, as we talked about at camp, so this is kind of a repeat for some of you, he often reminded himself and other Christians why he needed mercy. Some people wrongly believe and teach that Christians are to forget their past life. Oh, I've been forgiven. I don't have to think about that stuff anymore. What I did, the life-changing choices that I made, that I'm still living with, the mistakes, the sins, I don't have to think about that anymore. I can just go on. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. Paul would not let himself or Christians forget why he needed mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he was speaking to Timothy and said, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." He didn't even allow himself to forget what he was, what he had done, the way he was. And he wouldn't let Christians forget it. I could have picked out 5 or 6 passages and but just in Ephesians 2, which we look at over the weekend, he tells Christians, after explaining the sovereign election and predestination of God in chapter 1, the grace that was planned, that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Seems like then he would go on to the practical implications of grace, but he doesn't. He comes back. He comes back to verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." That brings to mind our previous life. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Look at the world, he says. That's what you were like. You need to remember that. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul just wouldn't fit into some of the conferences today.
Don't even think about what you did. Don't even think about your sins before. God's forgiven them all. He doesn't think about them anymore. He doesn't even remember them. As if the infinite, almighty, omniscient God could forget anything. He treats us by mercy as if we have not sinned. But He tells us to remember our sins. Do you remind yourself of what you once were before God found you? It's only as we remember the darkness of our former spiritual condition, our blindness and ignorance, our slavery to sin and Satan, and the truth that by God's justice He did not have to save anyone from their sins, anyone sitting here, that we will continually remember and appreciate the mercy of God in the face of Christ. Do you remember the confusion, the slavery to various lusts, desires, and sins? Do you remember the things you used to do, the way you used to think, the things you used to say before you found mercy in Christ? I know I'm stirring up a lot of memories this morning. I understand that. I have a lot of memories to stir up myself. But you must stir up those things in order to live thankfully for the mercy of God each day. For it is only as you understand and remember that you have been mercied sovereignly and unconditionally by a holy God that you will find the strength never to lose heart. Which brings us in verse 1, the idea of continually remembering the mercy of God, what He had received in grace, especially in light of His condition before. As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And that mercy is multicolored and abundant. It's hard for us to distinguish words sometimes. Grace, mercy, love. Yes, they have different emphases, but they all go together in the heart of God. And they're supposed to go together when we think of one or the other. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What mercy God has given us, has poured out upon dead, undeserving sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, setting His love upon us before the world began, sending His Son into the darkness of a fallen and depraved world to live and die as a sinner, though He was innocent. To bear the disgust and shame of our sins, while His Father's wrath was poured upon His head amid the curses of those at His feet. To make full atonement for our sin, so full and so perfect that those who have been mercied by God in Him will never be punished again for their sins. The Lord loves whom He disciplines, but He disciplines by love. Just to think of that, just to know that, the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God and the mercy that comes to us, that we have been mercied when we were not concerned about the things of God. We have been graced that God has found us and chosen us to be His people when He did not have to. Does something to the heart when we think about it. And I believe Paul thought about it all the time. I think he lived in a world of mercy and grace. where he could never quite, even as an apostle, fully see all that God has for those who love him. And was constantly amazed that here he stood preaching the Word of God when he knew what he was once before. So do you remember mercy? Well, I want to move on to the third point this morning, and that is remembering mercy in Christ is what caused Paul not to lose heart in serving Christ. The word lose heart has the idea of growing weary, and it's used several other places, especially applied to Christians. And here are some things we're called not to lose heart about, not to grow weary in doing. We're not to lose heart or grow weary in praying, in doing good. We're not to lose heart in tribulations. But what keeps apostles and Christians from losing heart? Well, first, there is the biblical principle all through the Scriptures that is the secret of spiritual renewal every day. And it is this truth that faithful obedience to God does not come through the power of the law's demands. The law is holy and righteous and good, but it has no power through self-determination and willpower to change us. Faithful obedience to God does not come through the power of the law's demands, but through the power of the grace and mercy of God received. We are to believe in God's grace every day. Not just know that it's true, not just know the Bible's right about it, and our church teaches it correctly. Well, we're to believe it each day. The promise of a faithful God who said and promised, "Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And to believe the promise that He has given, having been mercied by Christ, He will not allow sin to regain its mastery over us. For He is a faithful God. That is not to say that we will not have a spiritual warfare with remaining sin and fall into actual sins again at times. But it does mean this: God will not leave us alone because He has mercy to us in Christ. This is what keeps a pastor going in the ministry. A husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. This is what keeps a wife loving her husband, trusting the Lord who calls her to be loving and submissive to Him. This is what keeps a parent loving and teaching and disciplining their children faithfully in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. This is what keeps a young person honoring and obeying their imperfect parents and always looking to Christ to prepare them to dedicate themselves to the one He may bring in their future forever. This is what keeps a Christian praying, loving, working, forgiving, serving. And it's what keeps a church faithful in worshiping in spirit and truth, seeking the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord, giving mutual love at great self-denial and sacrifice, and bearing witness to the world that the power of God's grace in the gospel of Christ changes human nature and teaches us how to love again And this belief that we have been mercied by God enables us not to lose heart, especially when there are trials, when there's little response from others to what we do or are trying to do, or even when there's opposition from others, maybe in our own home, our own church, as well as the world. Grace and mercy continually received and believed upon is the power of obedience to God's commands. And this is what it means to live by faith and walk by faith. And Paul could say it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:13, if you'll look there in that chapter. But having the same spirit of faith, and that's what he's writing about, living by faith, so that you will not lose heart. According to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. He says of himself, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. His personal faith in the truth of the gospel that he believed was what gave him the strength to speak, knowing that when his words came out of his mouth, a great division would occur. It would be a savor of life unto life and death unto death, and it might be his death. And yet, he kept going. No matter what was happening, no matter what others did, even when he was forsaken by his own brothers in Christ. So second, consider Paul as an example to every Christian. Having been mercied and graced by God through Christ's bloody death and resurrection, having in God's mercy everything he really needed in this life. Yes, he needed food and clothing and shelter just to keep his body going. But as far as the satisfactions that come from living in this world, it wasn't food and clothing and shelter. And it wasn't the adulation of those around him. And it wasn't even the faithfulness of those that he observed that encouraged him. It was Christ. I believe, therefore I speak. And so Paul could use up his life like a candle burns down as it gives light and warmth to all those who gather around it. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, for we who live, we Christians who live, are constantly being delivered over to death. He's not just talking about physical death, though that's included. He's talking about suffering for the name of Christ, of our life being inconvenienced, used up, growing tired and weary for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, that unconquerable love and unconditional mercy and pity towards sinners, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in his body, in our mortal flesh. So this is what he realized was happening to him in life. Death works in us, but life in you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What renewed Paul's inner man? while he used up all his energy and his time and was inconvenienced and persecuted and beaten and separated from family and friends and even betrayed by Christian brothers. What was it that renewed his inner man day by day? Well, he said it at the beginning. Having been mercied, we do not lose heart in this ministry. It is the Christian's calling to give up one's life in order to give life to others. Our Lord said as plainly as He could, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And that is the Spirit. He calls us to do the same. Paul later summarized this principle of self-denial and using up one's life and energies, denying personal preferences and conveniences and time for the good of others, to live ministering to others, wore on his physical and mental and emotional being and reserves. And yet, in God's once for all mercy considered and remembered and understood more and more, he found the strength to be renewed daily with the faith and strength he needed to carry on and be faithful in his responsibilities. In chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it's a summarization of that principle. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The unbelieving world doesn't understand this. This principle of using up your life to benefit others. That you have everything you need already in God and His Son and His grace. So that you're free from self-interest and selfishness and self-importance. To use whatever gifts and abilities and responsibilities God has given you to be the servant of all. The world's principle is this. It's more happy to receive than to give. And we see that working out in human nature, in families, in governments, and even in churches, sadly. So mankind by nature seeks happiness and fulfillment in things and earthly pleasures, the love and approval of others, or the freedom of living only for one's own selfish benefit without the restraints of the idea of God. It's more happy to receive than to give. Of course, this is nothing but fallen human nature, a refusal to love God with all your heart. There's no love in it. They can say, I love you all they want to, but there's no true love. It's a manipulative love. I'll be kind to you, so you'll be kind to me. I give a little, I get a little. It's more happy to receive than to give. The end of such a life, bent on self and what one gets and receives for others, it's just an empty shell lying there in the casket with nothing to commend it to the next generation. Nothing to commend it to build a loving and happy family in Christ. Nothing to commend itself or to commend itself to others. Saying to young people, this is the way you should live one day. It's more blessed to receive than to give. And such a life stands before the judgment seat of God with no Savior. and no prospect for any kind of happiness for an infinite eternity. Because for a few years, it sought to receive instead of give. It's a sad wasted life on earth and a hopeless one for eternity. But our Lord came to reverse such self-absorbed happiness and to bring in eternal happiness for those who would believe in Him. And so He reversed fallen human nature and said, "It is more happy to give than to receive." And He proved it Himself. We have to remind ourselves every day that we have been mercied once for all by His undeserved gift of grace, so that our minds will think straight about the circumstances and about the disappointments we experience and the behavior and rejection of others. We have been mercied once for all by a holy God who has grace and mercy in His very being, whose concern for our soul was so great that He would not even spare His eternally begotten Son, God Himself, to enter into this world and experience the darkness and the depravity of man firsthand, that He might bear in His body upon the cross the sins of those that deserve no mercy and make them His children. If you have to remember and remind yourself of the mercy that you've received in Christ each day, then you're normal. But God has told us with a wonderful and beautiful commandment: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to My gospel. And in remembering Him and understanding what we once were and what He has done and what God has done for us, we will find our inner man being renewed day by day to seek to be the husband we're supposed to be in our love toward our wife. A self-denying, unconditional, giving love. The kind of love that a wife is to give toward her husband, knowing that no matter what she did for the rest of her life in honoring her husband and trying to build him up and help him, no matter what she has to deal with her own heart or go through with his heart in order to do that, it's worth it because she's been mercied. And it applies to children and workers in the world, and pastors and people and churches. You have to train your mind with God's Word for the Spirit of God to increase your faith. And you have to understand what God has said here through the Apostle Paul. Since we have this ministry, as we have been mercied, we do not lose heart. Is this the way you think? Hey, are you training your mind to think that way? When you wake up in the morning, before you speak to your spouse or your children, that you've been mercied, so that the grace and mercy of God will give you the strength never to lose heart in well-doing. An amazing thing happened in Mansfield, Texas. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown mercy to sinners in this place. And I'm looking at them, and you're looking at me. He didn't have to, but He wanted to because He's that way. He is that good, that kind, that gracious. And in doing that, in deciding to show mercy, he knew that it would have to be at the cost of his dear son's suffering and the suffering of others like the Apostle Paul to bring that message into the world and the suffering of ordinary Christians to bring that grace and love to those around them. And he decided before the world began that it was worth it. And he calls us every day to decide if it's worth it. And the only way I've ever found any kind of hope or strength to do anything that can be in anywhere called halfway faithful is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. To consider and think about him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that I might not grow weary and lose heart. Same words. For Paul said, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. But you have been mercied. And that's enough. If you're a Christian and you're forgetful to remember this, you need to repent of that, because it's the best thing in the world to think about. And flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and live in a world where He reigns as a victorious Lord of mercy to sinners, so that you'll not grow weary at work or at home or at church and lose heart. And if you've been raised in the church and you know all these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand grace before the foundation of the world, faith today in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and salvation, and you understand all these things, but you keep losing heart, and you keep placing your hopes for happiness on the things of this world, your friends, your activities, your possessions, you still need mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised it to those who humble themselves at their sin, at their ignoring of Him, and flee to His feet and call upon the name of the Lord to save them. And He gives a great promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be mercied by God. Go to Him. Let us all live in such a way that God's grace and mercy strengthens us and empowers us to live faithfully. Paul began 2 Corinthians with these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he ended his epistle with these words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And in the middle, he said this, "Since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, have been mercied once for all, we do not lose heart." May it be so with all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Pray that you would help us to understand Paul's mind and thinking and faith, the way he applied the gospel to his daily task, and that we ask that you would help us to do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As it is our practice and in obedience to the commandments of our Lord, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And at this time I want the deacons to come forward, please. The Lord's Supper is a commandment, a remembrance of the work of Christ that He has commanded to His disciples. So the Lord's Supper is for believers in Christ who has professed public faith in Christ, that has been baptized in obedience to His commandments, and also are faithful members of a church. I know that there are people in transition, visiting or looking for a church, but if you at least comply with those two requirements, you are a believer in Christ, and you have been baptized in obedience to the commandments of our Lord, then you are more than welcome to participate with us on the Lord's Supper. Open your Bibles, please, in John chapter 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Let's read it, and then let's meditate in some things about this text. And the Word, talking about Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." This portion of the Scriptures is a very complete summary of the deity, the incarnation, the ministry, and the work of Jesus Christ. Eternity in incarnation was entering into this world. The invisible and unknown, because we are sinners, became visible and known through Christ. In verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So a unknown God for us, because we were sinners, became known through Christ. A invisible God became visible in Him. Not because He was there, but because we see His works and His ministry and His miracles, and they see it, and we can see it in the Scriptures by faith. The second person of the Trinity became flesh, and the apostle says in verse 4:14, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." They saw the glory of Christ in His life, in the transfiguration, in the cross, in the resurrection. In everything that Christ did, they saw His glory. Because He is the Word, the second person of the Trinity. But the amazing thing is that this manifestation of His glory was characterized by something. At the end of verse 14. Full of grace and truth. All His life, all His teachings, all His works, His sacrifice, His death, His resurrection was a magnificent and perfect display of and demonstration of God's grace and truth. Without grace, it is impossible. Or without truth, it is impossible to have salvation. So in everything that our Lord did was full of grace and truth. He was able to support and to endure that an evil, wicked, hypocrite man slapped him on the face on the trial. And he endured that. Full of grace and truth. He declared the truth of the gospel even was rejected. Full of grace and truth. And he bore on the cross the punishment that you and me deserved for our sins. Because he was full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the full expression of God's grace, and he also is the full expression of God's truth. Even though that grace and truth was revealed partially in shadows and types in the Old Testament, in Jesus Christ, we have a full demonstration and display of God's grace and truth. But also, this text teaches that in Jesus Christ, there is and there will be a limitless, unending source of grace and truth. Go with me to verses 16 and 17. And of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All necessary grace and truth to save is available in him. But also, all the necessary and grace and truth that we need daily is available in him. Grace in this life, truth in this life, in every aspect of our lives, and truth and grace in the future. Because Jesus Christ, even in eternity, is going to keep this human, glorified human body. And we are going to see his glory for eternity. Because he is the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, not in salvation, not only on salvation, but for this life. As we participate today on the Lord's Supper, let's remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and all the amazing and saving grace that we have received through him.